Open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, 32 verses, two columns in my Bible. We will read those, and then we're just going to walk through this scripture and just be reminded about some things and just highlight some things that the Bible has for us here. And so this is, again, I think there's going to be a certain cool part that's going to be a certain cool part that we'll finish with that will help you understand just with the genealogies when the flood happened, right? So Genesis chapter 5, let's begin and hang in there with these verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Verse 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Not the father of the Canaanites. That would be Ham, but just make that comment so you're not confused. Verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just simple title, nothing fancy tonight. Just from Adam to the flood, from Adam to the flood. Let's begin just by looking back, if you will, at verse 1. Just look at Adam. And what we're just going to do is we're going to review some things. When the Bible reviews things, I think it's important for us to pause and think on those things, to say, God must want us to be reminded of those. God must want those to go through our head, because what you'll see, the things that he wants us to understand are the opposites being pummeled into our heads constantly, into our children's minds, into our thoughts, and it can ultimately potentially lead to doubt. First thing that the Bible says in verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man. So Adam, man, was created by God. Now it is interesting. So Todd mentioned this to me, and it's, you know, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. There is some thought that Adam may have written this segment of generations, and then he would pass that on to Noah, who then would write his generations. And it's an interesting thought. The Bible doesn't say that, but this is the book of the generations of Adam. So maybe God had Adam do it. Ultimately, he used Moses to give us these first five books. They're called the books of Moses. So it's interesting. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. It's one of the most debated topics. I would not tango with lost people on this topic, because you can convince people that God created us. Most people actually believe that, but they're not going to heaven. The devils believe there is one God and they tremble. But I do think it's important what it says when God makes us. He's our maker, and the maker has a right to demand things from us. And so God made us, and what I love is the Bible said he didn't just make us, but God is love and God loves us. And so God has the right to hold us accountable. He is our creator. God made us. It's just a simple truth, and I tell people this all the time. It's the heart of evolution. Evolution is rebellion against this very first truth that God created man. And I will stand here and just say, and any true scientist would have to agree, it's the most ridiculous, non-scientific thought in the world that we came from nothing. That everything came from nothing. And that suddenly what came from nothing has order and has predictability. You know why when you jump off a roof you're going to hit the ground? Because God created gravity and you can predict it. So don't jump off a roof, right? So God, he created man, and God created this world, and we are accountable to the God that made us. I love this, though. This is so important. God loves us. What if preachers make you think that God doesn't love us, then they're doing bad preaching. I asked several people tonight, just because, you know, I start usually with, you know what our issue is, it's sin. And so it was great to have Jordan with me tonight. It's the first time he's ever been door knocking. I said, Jordan, no, it's prayer knocking now, man, okay? Just make sure you understand that. But he wouldn't have known the difference because, you know, most people don't have prayer requests. Do you find that? Most, oh, no, I'm good. I'll be like, well, we'll find out. But so I asked him, you know, I'd ask him tonight. We talk about sin. And I told him this. I said, you know, after I dealt with her sin, you could tell it's kind of hard, right? And I would say, but God loves you. And Jesus died for you. But I want you to understand this. It's, if a judge loved you, could he ignore justice? No one's ever told me that now, you'll find judges that'll be dishonest. They're evil judges, but God is a good, holy, and righteous judge. And you see, God cannot ignore justice because he loves. And so he cannot. And so I told them, that's the issue. That yes, if you die in your sins, you leave him no choice, but he must condemn you to the appropriate eternal damnation. And that seems so harsh, but it's not. He has a right. He created us. It's one of the first truths of the Bible, and it's a big deal. God created man in the likeness of God. I want to just quickly go through just, I talked about this. What does it mean to be created in the likeness of God? And so I'm not going to have the subpoints up here tonight, but what it means is man is the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. God created man in his likeness. Man is the glory of God. Man has an eternal soul. God is eternal. No animals have eternal souls. Man has a conscience. Man understands right and wrong. Animals don't. And so Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Man uses logic and reason. Animals don't. Animals live by instinct, by how God programmed them. God says, come, let us reason together. And so we can reason together. We can understand. It's one of the great blessings of being created in the image of God. And then man's body is uniquely designed. Again, evolutionists try to link us with other animals, and it's just not true. I mean, it's just a simple truth. You know why animals have eyes, a nose, ears, and a mouth? Because it was a similar earth that they had to live on. It wasn't that they came from us. There was one thing I left off when I went through the likeness of God. Those are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. He's the glory of God. Man has an eternal soul. Man has a conscience. Man uses logic and reason. Man's body is uniquely designed. And I left the greatest element off of that. And I love the conversation I had with the men, and I love that I can redo it, right? Man can experience the love of God. In whatever essence you want to say that the greatest attribute of God is love, I think all of us would agree with that. And man was uniquely created that we could have fellowship with God. We could experience His love. We could know His love. And nothing else in the universe can do that except for man. That's one of the greatest blessings of being created in the image of God. And I'm not suggesting He doesn't love the angels, but there is something different about man, and the angels look into it, and they're perplexed. They're curious. What is this about man? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe in whatever capacity, and I'm still just trying to wrap my mind around this, one of the uniquenesses about being created in the image of God is love. And I don't even know how to completely think about that because I obviously left it off the first time I talked about it. And I think I agree that it is the greatest blessing. It's to be created in the likeness of God and not focus on love was a great miss, was it not? It's a huge miss. Don't agree that wholeheartedly, Sean. That was a little too enthusiastic with your yes. And so it was, right? And so I'm embarrassed that I left the greatest attribute of God, and if we're created in His image, then love ought to be exuding from us. Love ought to be this attribute that we exhibit from God. And I don't know what all that means, but His greatest attribute, do you think He would have left that off in His likeness when He created us in His likeness? I do not. And so I'm thankful that He wanted us to be reminded He created us, and He created us in His image. Third, He created them male and female. That seemed so irrelevant for all of my life. The Bible's eternal. And so understand this. The Bible's clear. There are two genders. Now, let's not be hateful about it. Let's not be mean about it. And let's not even get into arguments about it. It's not worth it. And so I tell you this. You know, people go, are you going to call me by my pronouns? I'll be like, absolutely. I never call Jacob, hey, he, come here. You know how to avoid the issue? Jacob. Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob, 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 Jacob. Jacob, 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 Jacob. I never call Jacob by pronouns. Hey, he, come here. So it's an irrelevant question, is it not? You going to call me by my pronouns? Sure. Because I never call you by pronouns today, so yeah, Jacob. And so, you know, it's kind of it's a straw man argument, isn't it? It's like an argument that doesn't even need to be argued. But they want to suck you in, and I'm telling you, say yes. And so when you're talking about him, don't say he, say Jacob. Don't say he, say Jacob. And you never have to enter into it. You see, I'm telling you, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And don't get pulled into irrelevant discussions. Remember, I tell you this. How can anybody think they're anything but a boy or a girl or a man or a woman? It's bad thinking. The further people get away from the truth, the more we think badly, do we not? Isn't our sin foolishness after we get right with God? But it sure looked like it was a good idea. It might have felt right, it might have felt good, but when we get our senses back, we're like, how could I be so stupid? Don't you see a lot of your sin in the past and you think that? How? Because we were deceived. The further we get away from the truth, the more we'll think foolishly. So we need to love the world. We need to love the world. God just makes it so clear. We went over a bunch of scriptures. Jesus validated that as well. He made them male and female. That shouldn't be that difficult. And so you know this, when you meet people and you're going to meet them and you don't need to tell them their troubles, you just need to say, you know what I'd love to do? Let's have a Bible study. And you won't be having that discussion about gender. It's an irrelevant discussion. You follow me? We need to be loving people. We need to not make jokes about it. It's an easy joke to make, right? But there are some people that really believe. There are some girls that believe they're a boy. And some boys that believe they're a girl. What should we do? Love them. You're never going to reach somebody by making fun of them. And I know, I'm really preaching to me. There's a big mirror in front of me. And I'm trying to convince myself of that. And you know what I need to say? But for the grace of God, there go I. I have no idea how good God's grace has been in my life. And I don't give him enough credit. I take all the credit. You know, I love being a man. I do. And I take full credit that I think I know I'm a man. And you know what? When I see this world, it's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. We must remember that. But God said it was important enough. Look at verse 2, male and female created he them. And it's so relevant today. You're like, why does he reiterate that? Because he knew that 2024 was coming. And so the Bible clears it up, but not clearing it up so that we can argue with people. Clear it up so that you'll be comfortable. And so, you know this? I mean, I'll tell you, if I raised kids today, I would have my boys in, you know, army camo, and my girls would have, I don't know, pink of the pink of the pink pink, right? And just, I don't know why, but I'd make sure, boy, girl. I'm not saying you have to do that, but it is, and it's okay if boys are tender-hearted to babies. Okay, don't panic. Men, we need to be tender, but help your boys be boys. And then I love this. Look at this in verse 2. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. He blessed them. I want you to remember that. Every single person in this room, you're blessed. You have a purpose in life. You're blessed. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Better than the alternative, although for Christians, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. But we're blessed. If we constantly walk around thinking about how bad life is, then we're going to be miserable. I think I can tell you this story. Maybe I can't. One of our teens, so I won't name the names, but teens, if you dare, give me a hard time with this, if you dare take this anywhere else, but one of our teens came back and said, "Hey, how was camp?" First word, terrible. Terrible. There was a bully. And I said, "Well, tell me about it." It was one day for less than 5 minutes. Not good. Not right. Bullying's never right. It's, you know, it can bother you, you know. But if you dwell on it, your whole week will be terrible. They were gone 6 days, five and a half, five, 6 nights, 5 nights. Who knows? What's that? On the second bus, right? Right. The second bus may not be home, right? So, but it's, so it is, you know, but here's what I told him. I said, "Hey, if you view life this way and every single bad thing happens and you dwell on that, life is going to be terrible. Every single person in this room, you have things that you can dwell on that just are terrible. But here's what I want to tell you. Why don't we think on that? How has God blessed you? Are you abundantly blessed? Are you abundantly blessed? I think every single person in here, you're abundantly blessed. But if we think about how it could be better and we just think on the negative, it'll destroy us and we won't enjoy the Lord. The Lord wants us to enjoy Him. But He blessed them. And he called their name Adam in the day they were created. And I just have some random questions through this. Did they really live that long? The answer is yes. It's, you know, just basic Bible interpretation is you take the Bible literally unless it says not to. They lived that long. So how old was the oldest guy here? Methuselah, 969. Old Adam lived 930 years. Why does God go through all this? This was mind-blowing. You're going to see at the end, he does it for the genealogies. How many of you ever heard that the earth is roughly 6,000 years old? You know where they get that? Just following the genealogies. And do you know this? I'll do it when we get, because I'm only taking us to the flood tonight. But when we get later, I will tell you that the New Testament validates that they were absolute, specific generations, and there were no gaps. The New Testament tells us that. So that's interesting. So you can take the ages and the how long they lived and determine how long it was to the flood, how long it was to Abraham, how long it was to Christ, and it's pretty fascinating and pretty cool. But did they live that long? Now here's the reality. Psalm 90 verse 10, after the flood, they started living less and less until we get to Psalm 90, 3,000 years ago. It really hasn't changed. We have all kinds of interventions, and here's what the Bible says. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. I feel validated by the Bible with my comments on Sunday. Just kidding. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 3,000 years ago, David said, typical lifespan, 70. If you make it to 80, you have been blessed, even though those last 10 sound like they're going to be harder than the previous 70. Sort of what that verse might indicate, right? Sorry. And so I have to look forward to that. Maybe. I think I'll be dead before I'm 70. That's just my thought, but who knows? How many? I tell people all the time. So Clay gets a little nervous with this. How many 6'5 and above guys do you see living past 70? Not many. My wife always likes to think of somebody, right? And they're like, you know, got three eyes. But did they really live that long? They did. Do we know why they lived that long and we don't live that long now? I don't know. We don't. The Bible didn't tell us. And theories of scientists from past, it's an interesting thought, and they keep studying and they keep trying to discover that. But I want to tell you, Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969. And here's the interesting thing. If, you know, because people want to tell you, oh, you know, these 6 days of creation, they represented millions and millions of years, the 7 days of creation, right? What's interesting is Adam was created on day 6. That would make him 1,000,000 years old, but he was only 930. So you see, you can't play with the Bible and then say, well, now it's real and then it wasn't. No, if you want to have to insert millions of years into days of creation, then that would mean Adam would be millions of years old. No, Adam was 930 years old and he died. I want to look at this, and we're going to go over this. I'm going to explain to you why. We're going to look at every single one of these verses. Just bear with me, verse 5, and just get your heads down in your Bible. Verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahaliel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 24. Verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We'll talk that in a little bit. Verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. It's the longest recorded in the Bible. Maybe somebody else was older. I think God focused on maybe the spiritual leaders. And then we see in verse 31, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years. 777. Pretty fascinating for me. Everyone dies. Why is that important? I was reading just a summary of some of these verses, and a young man had invited one of his friends to come to church. And so you can tell me this too. This would be fine. I love your enthusiasm when you go, Pastor, I've got some lost friends. I've got some lost relatives coming. You know, preach that old gospel. All right, Pastor, come on now. Once you get off on Genesis 5 here, man, get to the gospel. So he told the pastor, hey, Pastor, I got my friend. He's lost. And the pastor opened up the text in Genesis 5. You ever have a friend come to church and you're thinking, oh, come on, Pastor. You're close, but you're not getting it, you know? Kind of like wanting to shove me a little spiritually. You're praying, oh, God, He ain't ringing the bell. You know, don't you feel it? Don't you feel it when you got friends here? Don't you? Don't you feel it? You want them to deliver it, right? Got your girlfriend here, right? You're like, come on now, Pastor. Ring, do it, do it, do it. And so, no, but that's not it, no. But you bring a friend and you do. So this guy was sitting there and he's thinking, Genesis 5. Blew it, Pastor. Blew it. After the service, they had an invitation. His friend came forward, trusted Christ. He was shocked. So he asked his friend later, he said, what in the world was it that caused you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ after that message? He said, I was so overwhelmed that I'm going to die. And they died. And they died. And they died. That I knew one day I was going to die. I don't know when that day is, but I knew this. There's a judgment to come, and I wanted to know Jesus Christ personally. Here's what I love. God is an amazing God. But I ask you this, are you ready to die? That doesn't mean you're suicidal or anything like that. But I tell you this, are you ready? Do you know for sure? Do you have peace in your heart that you have a home in heaven? It's a legitimate question. Do you know for sure? Because we're all going to die. I tell you all the time, I love to preach at funerals. And not death is the last enemy to be destroyed, but I love it because it's the most sober that most of those people are going to be in a long time. They're confronted with death. Usually there's somebody in the box behind me. And so, you know, the whole funeral, I don't have that much involvement, but then I have the last part, and it's the message. And I tell them, this part is for you. Every single person in this room, you will die. You can fight it, but you will lose that fight. Are you ready to die? Jordan got to see some things tonight, and it was sobering for Jordan. I think it's good. He was kind of shocked how people were uninterested. I don't know what he expected, but he was just like, we had one man that made the night worth it, didn't we? He listened, and then he called me, so I have his number. And you know this, it's probably a less than 5% chance I'll get a Bible study with him. But I'm going to stay in contact with him. I'm going to send him some Bible verses. And you never know what God might do. You see, people are dying and going to hell. I ask you, what are you doing to help people know Jesus Christ? You have to go door knocking, you don't. That's what we do corporately as a church, because I think we're going to be held responsible for reaching Fairfield. I love this. I'm going to explain this tonight. Ron asked, what's our neighborhood? I have a burden for our neighborhood, right? It's not just Woodside Drive. If you ask me, the neighborhood, now I couldn't include Pepperidge Farm, but the neighborhood includes everything from Woodside all the way over to Ross Road. I'm going to put a big map up here. I am. And I want us to pray about it. We will be held accountable for every street and every home, and we haven't done the job that we need to do. And so we need to reach them, and one way is just to go knock on their door and say, how can we pray for you? And so God gave us a gift. God gave us a gift on Sunday night. So, you know, at Christmas Eve candlelight service, I'm like, whew. You know, I am just alert. I love it, you guys. I try to make sure, okay, they've got somebody assigned to them. They've got somebody assigned to them. There was one woman at the candlelight service that I knew she didn't have anybody assigned to her. I never did get with her. Those things drive me nuts. You know, I've tried facial recognition, you know, all kinds of things. And we didn't. She came back Sunday night. You know why? Somebody left the Hope Cares flyer on her door. And she said, I knew I needed to come back. Deb has a Bible study with her on Tuesday. And so I want to just ask you, what are you doing about the people that are dying? 150,000 people died the last 24 hours. Mind-blowing. 150,000 people. And they died. And they died. And they died. I want you just to ask the Lord, help me, help me, help me just intervene with somebody. Just get phone numbers, ladies. Get a lady's phone number. Start texting them. Say, just want to let you know. John and Carrie Parrott, they haven't been forever. Texted them today. You may sound think this is weird, you know, and she's like, you were on my heart today, and I can't believe you texted me. I said, I have a seat reserved for you. I didn't say that, but I really, you know what I'm trying to do? I just want to have a Bible study with them. Most people don't give up. We give up on them. I spent 30 years thinking, oh, they're not interested in me bugging them. I'm going to bug people until they say, stop bugging me. You know why? I know what their future holds. And they died, and they died, and they died. You see, 99% of people do not get confronted with death. I help you confront it all the time. Because we are the people of life. Remember what they said to Peter? Remember what Peter said to Jesus in John 6, verse 66? And it said, from that point on, many of his disciples departed from him and did not return. And Jesus said, will you go also? Peter said, you are the Son of God. Thou hast the word of life. To whom shall we go? See, we have the words of life in the world of death. All that lost people have to look forward to is ultimately it's death. And so, and they died, and they died. And so, I want us. Jordan, it was good for you. You coming out next Wednesday? That's good. I'm glad you're not a liar. And I don't know, were you planning on going out this Wednesday? I didn't think so. Just shooting some hoops, right? Thank you for going out. It's shocking, isn't it? How should we respond? We should be kind to people. We should show some love. You never know what God might do. But we are responsible for reaching this neighborhood, reaching this city. And we'll answer for it. But more than that, what are you doing? Justin told me tonight, I know this. This is part of Christianity. It's real. He said, I feel like I'm just getting in a rut. Just kind of getting, you know, what was the word you used? Stagnant. That's the word. That's exactly the word. You remembered it. It wasn't apathetic. That's what I was going to say, but it wasn't. It was, and I didn't remember it started with that. Stagnant. Getting stagnant. How many struggle with that? Yeah, I know this. It's shocking, right? New believers, man, they're just like stagnant. What are you talking about? They're all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I told him tonight, as I said, what'll reinvigorate you is get some people in your life that are going to hell and that you get to teach them, and that'll stir your heart up. But here's the key. If you're only pursuing one, oh, they turned me down. I'm telling you, there are 20-plus people that I text regularly. And some of them, it's more than a year. And some of them I may be blocked. I just get in the mood some days, and I just scroll down. You know this, I just want one Bible study from them. I'm praying about it. God will do that. I believe God cares more than I do. I need to pray about it. I need to seek it. I'll tell you this, that'll change your life. Getting involved about people that are dying, that'll keep you from being stagnant. You know what'll help your joy to remain? John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if you're not bearing much fruit, stagnant. See Paul version. But if you want your joy to remain, you want your joy to be full, it's going to be involved in reaching people for Christ. But never, see, what I love about John 15, you see, John 15 is the coup de grace of the Bible, I think. Look that word up. And so it is, you cannot reach people for Christ if you don't abide in Christ. Isn't that so good? Don't let me ever get that backwards. I can. You better abide in Christ and then pursue souls. Don't get it backwards. John 15, it's worth memorizing. It's good stuff. People are dying. There's nothing almost more beautiful than the death of the Lord's people. Vivian Ratliff's funeral was glorious. One, because I preached, but no, I was just kidding. But that's the part that ruined it. But just to hear the testimonies of people, how Vivian Ratliff, She was with the one she'd served while we were talking about it. Good stuff. People are dying. Then Enoch walked with God. Let's look at this, if you will, verse 24. I have a different perspective on this, and I actually don't like what most people say. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I've read this from good men that I disagree with on this statement. They'll say God is allowed to do whatever he determines, and Enoch didn't die, and Elijah didn't die. I totally disagree with that. God cannot violate his laws. For the wages of sin is death. So I want to just pause here. Listen to the verse if you want. Hebrews 11:5 says this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He didn't see death. He didn't experience death. But here's the question. Is Enoch's mortal body alive today? So that would be the definition of death. You know, Jesus looks at me and you that are believers, and he said, you shall never die. This old carcass is going to die. I believe Enoch's carcass is dead, and I believe Elijah's carcass is dead, and I believe the only one that has a body in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch didn't see death. He didn't experience death. I don't know what all the translation was. It might have been like, you know, maybe Star Trek had something going on there. I don't know. But I don't think they showed up in a body. It was just soul and spirit. But so the reason it's not. You know, I you guys can think sometimes, man, he really is passionate about that. Probably not. But I just say it with passion. But I don't like the exception thing. God, because if God can ignore the wages of sin being death, I don't know, just know that in Romans 6:23, it's talking both physical death, and that word is more used physical death than it is eternal, just so you know. So I know people say, oh, no, this is eternal death. It's not. But it's this. It is, then could God do this? Could God say, you know, I know I said that the only way to heaven is by faith. You know I do things differently, and I can do things arbitrarily, and I'm not guided by my laws. So then maybe I can let somebody in without belief. That's impossible. I think every single person that sinned, their body is dead. Period. Now, I know I got passionate about it, but because I don't like some of the commentaries by good people that say that I think misrepresent, I think, fundamental truths. You see, I believe this, that even when, if we're alive and the trumpet sounds, my old body is going to die. It's going to not exist. And I'm going to get my new body in the twinkling of an eye. And I think it's going to be very similar to what may have happened to Enoch and what may have happened to Elijah, but they don't get their bodies. And I know, where is Elijah's body and where is Enoch's body? I let God deal with all those things. I'm not worried about it. So I'm a little passionate about it only because I do not like this running through my mind or your mind that, oh, there's an exception to the laws of God. There are not. He that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. No exceptions. There's no anything. And I believe this would be one of them. And I think it's consistent with Scripture. That he didn't see death, he didn't. It's just like, okay, great. I think that's what the rapture is going to be like as well. And then my final thought is, this is it. And I know, yeah, look at that. My final thought is the timing for the flood. I want you to see this. Can you see this chart? Probably not, can you? Can you see the chart okay? Wow. I do understand that screen where you're like, dun, 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 dun. You know, that was the bionic man. How many recognize that sound? Thank you for that. Was it pretty good? Was it? No, it was four. All right, so the date for the flood. I want you to show you how do we get the date. So according to this would say the flood happened at 1656, 1656 years after God created Adam and Eve. Now let me just walk you through this, okay? So we see here, and these are all the verses. So in Genesis 5:5, it said Adam lived 930 years. I don't think we need to read all those again because you're just going to do the big old trust me that I wrote them down, right? And then all of a sudden we have here age of the father when born. So Seth, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born, and Seth lived 912 years. So that would mean Seth died in 1042. Okay? So you're going to take the years that the children were born, and you have to add those up. I can show you the math later. It works. So then Seth had Enos when Seth was 105, and Enos lived 905 years. So Enos died when he was 1140. Oh, in the year 1140. Okay, not when he was 1140, in the year 1140. All right, then you've got Enos was 90 years old when he had Canaan, and Canaan lived 910 years, and Canaan died in 1235. And you go on and on and on and on, and all of these just flow, right? And here's what's interesting. Methuselah, Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was... Now, Enoch, the reason I don't have anything with Enoch is Enoch died, you know, in the middle of his he didn't extend... He died before 1422. There's no need for me to put Enoch's death. So Methuselah was born when Enoch was 65, and Methuselah lived 969 years, so Methuselah died in 1656. How many of you have heard that when Methuselah died, that's when the flood came? It's based on this. There's multiple thoughts of what Methuselah's name means. One of the coolest that would actually, when it is done, it shall come. Something to that aspect. But there's so many different possibilities. But I believe that Methuselah, I believe Lamech, so Lamech, Methuselah was 187 years old. Lamech lived to be 777. Lamech would have died in 1651. And so what's interesting, Methuselah, so there's some, and I don't agree with this, there's some that would say, well, Methuselah died in the flood. No. I think the principle of God's word is God removes his people before his wrath. And I think Methuselah died, and that's when the flood came, because when you just follow these through, so Lamech was the father of Noah. Lamech was 182 years old, and Noah was 600 years old. That's Genesis 6:6. We didn't cover that tonight. You can go look at that. Genesis 6:6, when you add all that up, oh, the time of the flood was 1656, the same year that Methuselah would have died. That's not an accident. It's very cool. Do you love this about the Bible? So when you see Genesis chapter 5 and you're like, why would God give us Genesis chapter 5? So that we can understand things like this. This is very cool. I did it for the first time on an Excel spreadsheet this week. And it was cool. Honestly, I didn't know that these numbers would match, that Methuselah and the flood would be the same time. And I'm like, no, duh. Sorry. If she comes down with a cold, or if she becomes extremely funny, we'll know why. But it is, you know, I didn't know this until it's like, oh wow, Methuselah died 1656, the flood came 1656, and that's just taking the Bible for the numbers that the Bible gives. And so, you know, what might look just a little different in Genesis 5 is really, really cool. When you think of the date of the flood, I want to just remind you of this. Some of you know this. I just want to go through this, and I'll be done because I'm almost done. But I believe this principle of God's word is true, that God removes his people before his wrath. And so I want you to just remember this. Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you find this interesting? I read this and it triggered my thought. How many did Abraham go down to? If you will, look at Genesis 18. I'll just show you that so you can see. How many did Abraham go down to? And this is a cool thought. It's not my original thought, but it's just cool. Abraham, remember he said, God, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah over 50 righteous? 40, 30, 40, you know, he goes all the way down. And he said, look at Genesis 18, verse 32. You love the Lord. The Lord loves us to have these conversations with him. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. That's Genesis 18. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. So he's like, Lord, if we find 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Here's the interesting thing. How many got on the boat? 8. I'm not suggesting that if there were 10, that the flood might have been delayed. But God wouldn't destroy. He said, I will not destroy it over 10 righteous. But less than 10, I will. There were 8 on the boat. I think that was interesting. So God removed them from Noah's flood before the wrath. He removed Lot and his family before his wrath came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I just think this is interesting. I'm going to give you the references so you can go back. I was reviewing the story of Korah this past week because I was just trying to think. Korah is really interesting. So I want you to understand what God said. So Korah, they were challenging the authority of Moses. They were challenging that God did not give Moses all of this authority, and they wanted this authority themselves. And so before the earth swallows up Korah and his family, right, here's what God says. I'll have you this verse. He told Moses, speak into the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. God warned people. He said, you better get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You better. Because God was warning them as well. You have no idea what's going to happen to these families that are in rebellion. But I also think then, what's the greatest demonstration of God's rescue before wrath? Anybody want to guess? The cross. You see, that's how good God is. It's just the cross. It's the cross. John the Baptist was preaching this. But when he saw, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then, it's so good. It's just when it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, it just says this. It's hard to listen. It says that the Thessalonians were known for their faithful service to the Lord because they would wait on his Son, which delivered them from the wrath to come. Greatest demonstration that God would deliver us before wrath is the cross. When you see the flood, when you see Sodom and Gomorrah, when you see Korah, when you see other examples that God would remove his people before the wrath, I think that's one of the strongest reasons why I believe the Lord will remove us before his wrath in the tribulation. Minimally, I don't think we're going to be here for the last half. I'd prefer not to be here for any of the 7. But I think it's going to be before his great wrath is poured out on that last 3.5. But it's this, it's Genesis 5, it's the flood, only 8. And so for us, just this passage, are we living, warning people about the wrath to come? Did we receive the blessing and escape of the wrath to come? And Jordan saw it tonight. I love this. He's like, I know you're engaged fully. Jordan saw this tonight. He saw people respond in a way that they thought I had no right to walk up to their door. What they understand is, if I don't, how evil am I? Told you, Penn Jillette, renowned atheist, the guy's name, the illusionist? Penn and Teller, right? Most of you have probably seen some of their, they're kind of funny. And I think generally they're clean. Am I right about that? Maybe not. They're not clean. Not clean at all. Okay. Do not look up anything on them. Now everybody will. So Penn Jillette's the guy that said this. He said, you know why I don't believe Christianity? He said, because if hell were real, and what the Bible says is that most were going to hell. He said, and if I was a Christian, he said, and I really believe that, he said, I'd be like a person that saw a car racing down the road and was about to hit somebody. He said, I would tackle them to help them avoid that car running them over. He said, but no Christian does that. He said, you know why? They must not believe it. And that encourages me to be an atheist. Because we live, though it's not real. The wrath is coming. We've escaped it. That ought to give us freedom to tell the world about the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank